such a bad time. Maybe things are going in such a way in your life right now that you feel you have hit an all-time low and that you don't know if you'll ever be the same again. You don't know if it could ever get any worse than it is for you right now. Well, maybe some of that is true. Maybe you have hit an all-time low and maybe you will never be the same. But if this is the case with you this morning, I want you to be encouraged this morning by the encouragement that we all have in Christ Jesus. There is an encouragement in Him for those of us who find ourselves in Him. And if in fact you are trusting in Christ this morning, if in fact you are a believer this morning, then even if you are in the midst of a hard time, if you're in the midst of a trial, there is hope for you in Christ, and in fact, you are destined for blessing in your life. This is not all that there is. This is not going to be the final chapter. Blessing is in store for you. We began last Lord's Day, to consider the idea of the blessed life, what it means to have a blessed life. We hear people talk about blessing all the time. What does it mean? We saw that the blessed life has basic presuppositions, or we might say basic prerequisites for being blessed. We saw that the blessed life requires a belief in the gospel, a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this belief in the Lord Jesus Christ involves certain characteristics in our own lives. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have certain characteristics about them. And we saw that, and those are enumerated there in verse 8, if you want to turn your eyes back there. There is a unity of mind among believers. There should be sympathy. There should be brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. You see, these things should be part of every Christian's life precisely because these are predominant characteristics in the life of Jesus Christ Himself. In other words, if we have been united to Jesus and if we have His life flowing to us like a branch on a vine, then these characteristics should become part and parcel of our life as well. And these are prerequisites to the blessed Christian life. In fact, this is just part of being a common Christian. But we noted last week, and what we're noting this morning is that these are only the beginnings of the Christian life. This is common. This should be common to everyone's life, but this is only the beginning of the blessed Christian life. In other words, the blessed life does begin with a unity of mind. It does begin with common sympathies, with brotherly love, with tenderheartedness and humility. But not only is the common Christian life comprised of these kinds of characteristics, it is also comprised of hardship. And it is also comprised of suffering. And it is also comprised of injustice and trials. In fact, the normal Christian life more often than not includes rather than excludes suffering. And beyond this, the normal Christian life and therefore the blessed life does not consist in your temporal comforts. What we commonly call blessings is not what is understood biblically as being the definition of the blessed life. Well, this is clearly indicated in our text this morning. This is what Peter came to understand, and this is what he wants us to know. Let's consider this idea of blessing others. We know what the common Christian life is to look like. We see it there in verse 8. Peter tells us that we are to have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tenderheartedness, and a humble mind. But we Christians do not always live consistent with what we profess from our mouths. And that is because our sanctification is incomplete. We are not yet what we will be. We are not yet glorified, and so we still struggle with sin, both individually and corporately. And therefore, because of that reality that we are not yet complete, we must learn to live with one another and live with those who are outside of the church in a state of humility. Nothing is so damaging to the church except for those two heinous sins of arrogance and hypocrisy. When we think that we are better than we really are, when we have come to think that we are above falling, when we go around telling everyone else what they're supposed to do, and then when people find in our lives a great hypocrisy, we ourselves are not living up to the very standard that we are pointing out to be deficient in other people's lives. There is almost a sport among unbelievers as they wait, longing to see those who profess the name of Christ fall short of what they preach to others. It's almost a demonic, perverted joy that they have when they find a Christian who falls, particularly a Christian who has been very open and forward about preaching to others what they should do. Oh, we love that. We love it when someone's hypocrisy is finally exposed. Yet what we are called to and what we are destined to is two other twin virtues, and those are humility and holiness. Brothers and sisters, if you really know the forgiveness of God, if you have really come to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you really do have the Spirit of God living in you and through you and working in you, then we should be a humble people. We of all people recognize the plight from which we have been saved by nothing in ourselves. We did nothing but cause ourselves to need to be saved. And for nothing that we have done, God has been merciful to us in Christ, and He has saved us from such a destruction that our sin has brought on us. We should be humble. We should not be arrogant people. And one of the characteristics of humble people is that they are patient. They are patient with one another, recognizing that we all are still desiring and longing for that perfection that will come at the resurrection. But in the here and now, we have not yet arrived. You see, until the resurrection, there will be conflicts in the church. There will be conflicts amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're not yet perfect. We still bring with us baggage. We still have sin, and that requires every one of us to be patient with each other. It also requires us to be patient with those outside. Sin happens. You don't live in a perfect world. People are going to make mistakes. People are going to cut you off. And sinners are going to hate you, and they're going to say things to you. Why do we get so offended when the world simply acts like who they are? And they revile us, and they persecute us. They respond in unchristian ways. Well, guess what? They're being consistent with who they are. Why has it come as such a shock to us that that guy would actually do that or say that to me? We get offended by the littlest things. What we need to do is take off our rose-colored glasses and quit looking at the church through rose-colored glasses and quit looking at the world through them. We are not called to be Pollyanna Christians. We are to live in light of reality. And reality is there's sin in this world. And so we need to take off those glasses and put on biblical glasses. And we need to learn to look at this world and look at the church through biblical glasses. And so Peter calls for here behavior that is fitting for those who are Christ's. He calls for behavior fitting those who are Christ's in face of reality. See, Christianity is not some ethereal philosophical system. It's a religion for the trenches. It's truth for the here and now, and it works. And we're to live according to it now. What we're being called to is behavior fitting the calling that we've been called to. We are Christ's people, and therefore we are to live like His people in face of reality, in face of a hard situation. Note what Peter says here. Peter says, "Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing." Now, it may not come as a relief at first glance that Peter answers our cry for help in a tough situation by commanding us to bless those who we are in conflict with. But that is, in fact, what he does. Let's consider this command to bless. To even begin to understand this command to bless in the midst of trial, we really have to go straight to Jesus. It's only going to be found in His life that we will understand our calling. We need to remember here what was said of Jesus just a few verses ago. I'd like you to turn your attention back to chapter 2, verses 19 through 25 for a moment. Look at what we looked at just a few weeks ago. Chapter 2, verse 19 through 25. "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls." You see then, in this passage, just a few verses later, when Peter places this call upon us, he is not calling us to do something that Jesus has not already done. In fact, it is precisely because Jesus did this that we are called to do it as well. That is Peter's point. Because Christ lived this way, you who are Christ's are to live this way as well. It is precisely because He did it that you are therefore being called to do it. It's very important to see here that this is a call and a command. Christians do not suffer unjustly because they think that that is a good thing to do. We don't do it because we think that would be a good witness. That's not why we suffer unjustly. We do it because God has commanded us to do it. That's why we suffer unjustly. And in the relationship to the blessed life, this command element is very, very important. The essential message here is that blessing is to be found in obedience to the will of God. That is the principle. Blessing is to be found in obedience to the will of God. Jesus, who had the most blessed life had such a blessed life because he perfectly obeyed God. That's why his life was so blessed, was because he perfectly obeyed God. Even when it meant hardship, even when it meant suffering, even when it meant death. And thus Peter lays before us a command to be followed. This is the will of the Lord, so that we can follow Christ and we can receive a blessing as well. Now, there are two distinct parts to this command. Two parts that you who have been here for a while should all be familiar with. And that is, there is both a negative prohibition given here in this command, and there is also a positive imperative. This is what we call the positive-negative principle of law. The law does not merely prohibit us from doing something. The law always commands us to do something as well. When the law says, thou shalt not steal, it also binds us to work with our hands so that we have something to give to those who are in need. You see, you're not fulfilling the law of God if you simply don't steal. If you haven't worked with your hands, done honest labor to then be able to give to those in need, you still haven't fulfilled the law of God. The law doesn't just say, don't kill. The law requires us to promote the life and well-being of everyone around us as far as we can. And in like manner, and according to that pattern, Peter has both of these parts of the law covered here as well. See, he calls us to not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. That's the negative side. Don't do this. But on the contrary, bless. That's the positive aspect. Don't do this, but do this. Every command of God has that dual complexion to it. Every law of God has both a do this, a don't do this kind of an aspect to it. And what you're seeing here then is that the command that Jesus gave, which we commonly call the golden rule, that common command, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is said here to be binding even in those circumstances when we have been abused and mistreated. Even when we have been shown evil, even when we have been reviled, we are still actively to do to the other person what we would desire them to do to us. Do you have an enemy? Then bless them. Does somebody irritate you, rub you the wrong way? Has someone ever been unkind to you? Is there somebody that is unfair with you? Bless them. That is what your Christian response to them is to be. You are to bless them. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. That's insane. That is ridiculous. In fact, this is totally illogical. This is in fact otherworldly. This is distinctively Christian. This is a manifestation of a heavenly mindset and a heavenly perspective. But you see, this is the call of the Christian. This is the call upon you as a Christian. Not behavior commensurate with earthly wisdom. You have not been called to conduct that makes sense according to earthly wisdom. Not stuff you can do in your own strength, but you have been called to conduct that is commensurate with heavenly reality. You've been called to conduct that is demonstrative of foreign citizenship. You are called to conduct that is impossible apart from the indwelling work and power of the Holy Spirit of God from heaven, working in you and through you to will and to do His good pleasure. You see, you are not living a natural life. Christianity is not a normal life. It is supernatural through and through. You have never been called to general niceness. You've never been called to simply sort of social morality. You are being called to live at a standard that is nothing less than to live as Jesus lived in this world. That is what you've been called to. And since He blessed when He was reviled, you are to bless when you are reviled. Let's consider, though, the content of blessing, because it's also imperative at this point that we are clear in our minds that the blessing we are called to give those around us is not a mere well-wishing. In other words, someone beats you and you don't just say, "Oh, I bless you," or something like that. That's not what giving a blessing is. You're not called to passive niceness. You're not called to sort of a stoical taking it where someone's just beating you and you just are saying, "I bless you, I bless you." The content of blessing is critical here, and nothing illustrates this better, I think, than the account of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to relay the story to you. Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen is falsely accused of speaking blasphemy against God and against Moses. And so, in light of these false accusations, Stephen blesses the very folks who are reviling him. He blesses them with a brilliant sermon on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He ends that sermon by calling them to repentance. He nails them with it. He shows them that you are wicked. You have crucified the Holy One. And then he lays before them Jesus Christ, and he calls on them to repent. Well, that, of course, got him killed. But you see, blessing someone is doing for them that which they need. It's doing for them what they need the most. That's what blessing someone is all about. They needed Jesus. They needed Jesus more than anything in the world. They were blind. And until they came to Christ, those blinders would not fall off their eyes. They would never be able to see Christ in the Old Testament as He was preaching to them. And so He gave them Christ in word and in deed. And I dare say Stephen had the greatest blessing. I could hardly think of a greater blessing than to be honored in God's providence with the honor of being able to die in a manner that is so parallel to the dying of your own Lord. We have Stephen there saying as he's being stoned, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't hold this against them." Sometimes blessing someone means rebuking them. Sometimes blessing someone means you don't say anything. Sometimes blessing is a small gesture. Sometimes it's a major endeavor. But all the time, blessing is doing for the other person what you would have them do for you. You see, this is distinctively Christ-like action being called for here, and thus no one but a Christian can do it. And nothing but the Spirit of Christ working in us can affect this kind of obedience in your life. This is not a call to some quasi-reform of life. This is not a call to sort of do better morally than you've done in the past. That is not Christianity. That's Mormonism. If you want to just an external cleaning up of your life, go somewhere else. You're not being called to that. Christianity is nothing short of becoming like Jesus Christ. That's the promise given in the gospel, transformation into His image. And that's why the calls in Scripture are so high. You are to be perfect in the hardest situations that you could ever face. You're supposed to be just like Jesus. When they revile and persecute you, you are to act and be exactly like He was in those situations as well. Christian, this is your calling. Do you see why you need Jesus today? Do you see why you must learn to live in Him and on Him by faith? Because you are called to a standard that you cannot possibly do in your own strength. This is not turning over a new leaf. This is not just cleaning it up a little bit. You are called to an impossible life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why you have got to understand gospel sanctification. You have got to understand what it means to live and walk by faith. Because it is nothing short of this to which you are called. But also, it is nothing short of this to which you are destined to be. In other words, this is as much a calling as it is a command. God will not stop until you are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That is His plan for you. And so that is what you will be. You have been called to this so that you can receive a blessing. Let's consider, secondly, then, obtaining blessing. You see, if we have really grasped that last point, then we have come very far in understanding what the blessed life is all about. You see, if in fact blessing someone involves doing for them what they need, doing for them what is best for them, then we need to come to recognize that the things that are best for us in our lives are those things which are blessings. In other words, if doing for the other person what is best for them is what a blessing is, then we have to come to recognize what are blessings in our own life as well. This calls for a major change in our thinking. You see, it's not necessarily those things that make us comfortable. It's not necessarily comforting things. Like, oh, we got this new house. Isn't this a blessing? Or we got this new car that we can drive with, and it's great. It's a blessing that we got this. We use this term so frivolously sometimes. It is those things which are for our best. Those are what blessings are. It is said of Jesus, He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. It is said of Christians that God disciplines us because He loves us. If you are a child of God, God loves you so much that He is going to hurt you. He's going to discipline you. He's going to bring things into your life that will cause you to walk in His ways because He loves you. Friend, if you are suffering this morning, if you are in pain, if life is paining you, and you are a child of God, you need to recognize this is the loving discipline of my Father. He has promised He will not quit until He rubs out every vestige of sin from my life. That is His promise to you. And God's not going to quit even if you cry out. He's going to effectively work to get that thing which ultimately hurts you, and that is your sin, and He's going to work on you and work on you until He clears that from your life. And He loves you enough to persist through it, even if you turn back to Him and say, I hate you for this. Don't do this to me. God loves you, and He won't quit. And so it is, as the common cliche has it, blessings are often in disguise. We must set our minds on things above. We must have our thinking transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we will in fact think biblically when it comes to the concept of blessing. We've talked about having bad days. Let me ask you, what do you quantify as a good day? What is it to have a good day in your mind? The world says that winning the lottery, that's a good day. Landing the dream job, that's a good day. Having a cold one with a few friends as the sun goes down over the mountains, that's a good day. The commercials tell us it doesn't get any better than this. What is it that puts joy in your heart? What is it that puts a song on your lips? Edmund Clowney, in his commentary on 1 Peter, he notes that the Bible gives us a far different picture of a good day than do beer commercials. And he cites Acts chapter 16, where we have the account of Paul and Silas, who had just spent the day preaching Christ in a city, and they were then dragged before the magistrates. And then the city comes, common folk from the city come, and they join with the magistrates in condemning them. They have their clothes ripped off of them publicly, and then they're beaten with rods. After they're beaten, they're dragged off to prison, and then they're shackled with iron shackles on their ankles. In Paul's book, this is a good day. We find Paul and Silas at midnight singing praise to God and praying to Him in prison. And this is not just some feeble praying. It says that everyone else in the prison could hear them praising God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having just one of those things done to you? And then spending the rest of the evening singing psalms and praying to God in thankfulness? It's counterintuitive. No wonder very often people think Christians are drunk. Our lives don't make sense to other people. In fact, our lives don't make sense to natural senses. But that, in fact, is the point. That's the whole point that Peter's been after all along. The life you are called to is impossible upon earthly principles. It must be lived by faith. That's it. Will you believe it? Will you live there by faith? Will you fix your eyes steadfast upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, He despised the shame. You see, there's no other way to understand this than to study Jesus, because it makes no sense. It's absolutely contrary to everything that comes natural to us to actually bless those who revile us, to rejoice when we suffer. There's no other way to learn to live this way than to make a study of the life of Jesus. You see, we don't have a high priest who can't empathize with us, but in all ways He was made like us, yet without sin. He knows our weakness. You see, dear people, that Jesus walked the road of hardship before you walked it. And Jesus shows us that this life is possible for men to live. It is possible because He did it, and He is a man. We are not being called to something that is beyond the capability of men and women to do. But we must walk it in the same way that Jesus did. We must walk it independent upon the Holy Spirit, We must walk it with our eyes fixed upon God Himself. You see, the greatest thing in all the world, the greatest blessing of all, and we kind of come down to a crux point here. The measure of a blessed life, biblically speaking, is the measure of how much a person has been conformed to the image of God. Let me ask you, can you imagine anything more blessed than to be God-like? We're dull. I mean, can you imagine sitting around with some people and you know, the guy's got, well, I've got a 50-foot yacht. You know, I've got 500 acres in Montana. I make $100 million a year. Well, I'm like God. That's the greatest blessing that anybody could ever be. This is an old principle. It's one that has been forgotten because of our sin. Do you not remember man was created with unspeakable blessing? And it was not because he lived in that garden. His blessing was comprised of his likeness to God. In his very creation, he was blessed because he was made in the image and likeness of God. And thus the glaring absurdity of Satan to say to man, God doesn't want you to eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of it, you'll become like him. They already were like him. That was how they were created. As long as they obeyed God, as long as they recognized his lordship, they would retain that great and unique blessing of mankind. They were image bearers. They would be like God if they would just obey him. If they would just do what he said, they would be confirmed in that state, what we call glorification, and forever they would remain blessed as the very image bearers of God. But you see, Satan offered them blessing by an earthly comfort. And instead of obeying and being glorified, they thought that they would grasp at blessing on their own terms. They thought that they would construct the blessed life for themselves. And this was the disaster of the world and the ruin of blessing. But God had made man in a blessed state, and he desired that he would be confirmed in that state. And therefore, Jesus came to save mankind and restore blessing after the curse. You see, Jesus was the man who was the most blessed and had the most blessed life ever. Why? Because Jesus was the most godlike man that ever walked this earth. And why was he the most godlike man? How did he become the most godlike man? By being the most human. By being what he was created to be, humanly speaking. He obeyed God perfectly. He enjoyed the blessing of God, the image-bearing capacity of man. He enjoyed it by being obedient to God to the uttermost. In fact, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians. We looked at this just last Lord's Day, but we've got to see it again. Philippians chapter 2. We'll end with this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from revelry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Will you obey the gospel today? Will you obtain the sure, never-ending blessing that is offered to you God's way? Or will you take the way of Satan, who puts a piece of temporal pleasure before you and he says, "This is blessing. Take it. It's yours. Revenge is sweet. Blessing will be found in getting back. They deserve it, after all. And you will be satisfied once you strike back." Or will you hear the words of God when he says, "Do not. Don't eat of that tree. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Which will it be for you this morning? God's perfect way of perpetual blessing, or Satan's lie? You see, Jesus shows you one way. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they call you another way. I hope that you sense this morning your need for Jesus and your need for the transforming power of His Spirit. We are not given passages like this to simply show us what we're to do. We're given passages like this to drive us to the very source of doing it. This verse is simple and straightforward, but it's also lofty and daunting if we read it rightly. Do you have any doubts that you can do this? Do you have any doubts that you can be perfect in the hardest situations that you find yourself in this life? My hope is that you sense, "I can't do this. If perfect Adam couldn't do it, and how am I going to do this? In the hardest situations, I'm being called to be like Christ. in the hardest situations I find myself in. Let me ask you this, though. Do you have any doubt that Jesus did this? Do you have any doubt that Jesus lived this way perfectly? That instead of reviling back, He committed Himself to the one who judges justly? That instead of reviling back, He blessed? What God is calling us to, friends, is to live in Christ, to live by Him, to live on Him, to recognize that the source of our life is Jesus, who has already done this before us. And we are to be found there. We are to fix our eyes steadfastly upon Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He despised the shame. We're to fix our eyes there and not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this we were called, that we might obtain a blessing. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that You would help us to remove whatever hindrances encumber us from fixing our eyes steadfastly upon Your dear Son, Jesus. O Lord, teach us. We have so much to learn about living by faith in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Lord, help us at least to see clearly the lie of responding in situations to what would come natural to us in our own comforts. Help us, O Lord, rather to choose Your way, what You have laid before us. You have said, do not do that. God, give us strength to walk in obedience to You. We long to be like You. We long to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we are thankful people this morning that that is, in fact, what You have predestined us to, conformity to Christ's image. God, change us. Do not abandon the work of Your hands. Teach us how much we're dependent on You each day. Train us to recognize the seriousness of our Christian lives and the faith You've called us to and the standard You have set before us. Oh God, shake us from our stupor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask